We're in a series that we started last week, and last week we talked about the unvarnished truth that there is one great creator. And I ended on the point of making this, make sure we understand this, that this one great creator is still active, and therefore the purposes of his heart stand through all generations. Because God is active and moving and doing things in our world still, his will, his purposes, the things that he desires to accomplish are still standing, and through all generations they will be accomplished. Today, the unvarnished truth has to do with that purpose of God, that one great purpose that he is striving for and looking to achieve here on earth. The text that we'll be looking at today is Isaiah chapter 43, verses 1 through 7. And I need to set the context a little bit. You see, Isaiah is the prophet who is letting the people know that they are not only going into captivity, but they're going to be there for a while in Babylon. The people of Israel were shocked that God would allow them to become slaves and go into captivity once again. And because of that, they had doubts. They had faithlessness that would creep in. They had all these concerns about whether God was truly going to be faithful and whether he cared about them. Isaiah's response here in chapter 43 deals with God's reaction, his response. And Isaiah hears the Lord responding to the people's fears, and he reaffirms the truths that they needed to hear and that we also need to hear. The truth of who they and we are, the truth of his relationship with them, and the truth of what he is willing to do for that relationship. God's people, that's us, we need to have a big picture view of God and his plans, because they do not, these people do not see it, and sometimes we do not see it either. The Lord needs to remind us of his one great purpose on earth, and we need to remember it. The first thing is the truth about the people of God. Isaiah 43, verse 1 reads this way. But now this is what the Lord says. He who created you, Jacob, he who formed you, Israel, do not fear, for I have redeemed you. I have summoned you by name. You are mine. What was true of Israel is also true of us in these words, maybe even more true. Paul, when he's writing to the church in Rome in chapter 8, he also speaks a similar terms and words. He says, and we know that in all things God works for the good of those who love him, who have been called according to his purpose. For those God foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brothers and sisters. And those he predestined, he also called. Those he called, he also justified. And those he justified, he also glorified. So I tell you the truth about God's people, what is established and what is known and proclaimed and old and new, and that is that the Lord, the God, the maker of heaven and earth has created us, created the people of God. Creation came out of nothing, and in many ways so did Israel and the people of God now too. Israel was formed out of one man named Abraham and his descendants. They were little, small, nothing, and God made them great. They were created. They were also formed. That word formed has to do with being shaped, designed, given purpose. God has created and formed you so that you might have purpose in this world. But also in chapter 43, verse 1, the Lord also uses two other words that he has redeemed. Redeemed means to purchase out of slavery. It means to buy back. The people of Israel had gone into captivity. They had been taken possession of by the Babylonians, and they were there in slavery. We often call it the captivity, there in Babylon, where they were being held and not released. They had no freedom to go and do as they wished. But God was going to redeem them, to buy them back. God also uses another word. Some translate summoned, but Paul uses the word called. Called in the Bible is not like you picked up the telephone and you said hello to somebody. No, it's more like you called them. You named them and had them come to you. You wanted them to arrive. Called also has to do with being given a task, being given a job, a work. The people of God are created and formed, and they are redeemed for a purpose, for a calling, for a task and activity. The truth about God's people is that God has designed us and created us and redeemed us and called us. And for those reasons, we have purpose. Isaiah goes on to talk about the truth of God's plans. Verses 2 through about halfway through 6, read this way. When you pass through the waters, I will be with you. And when you pass through the rivers, they will not sweep over you. When you walk through the fire, you will not be burned. The flames will not set you ablaze. For I am the Lord your God, the Holy One of Israel, your Savior. I give Egypt for your ransom, Cush and Sheba for your stead. Since you are precious and honored in my sight, and because I love you, I give people in exchange for you, nations in exchange for your life. Do not be afraid, for I am with you. I will bring your children from the east and gather them from the west. I will say to the north, give them up, and to the south, do not hold them back. God is speaking of this presence that is supposed to go with the people of Israel into captivity. They are going into a foreign land. They are going to be occupied by pagan rulers. They are going to a place they do not know and they do not want to be. And God says, I have a protective presence that will go with you. God's relationship with us includes a plan to have his protective presence to be with us. I find it interesting in verse 2 that the two illustrations of disaster that God uses are water and fire. And these two things are the ways in which the world has been and will be destroyed. The flood of Noah, the fire, and the second coming and tribulation. These two things are the great ways in which destruction happens to the earth. And God says to the people, I will be with you through whatever comes. God does not say that there will not be flood or fire. He does not say that these disasters will not happen to you. He says he will go through them with you. That there is life on the other side. God is speaking to the people who are worried and afraid and concerned about what the future holds. And he says, I am with you. Do not be afraid. I will go with you through this. But he also again speaks of ransom. You see, the people of Israel are held captive. They are owned by the Babylonians. There's a group of people who aren't at this time occupied or in possession of the Babylonians, and that is the people that we would generally call Egypt. God refers to them by three names, Egypt, Cush, and Seba. Egypt was a great powerhouse of a country. Babylon tried to overthrow them and take them captive, but the Egyptians fended them off. But now, here, God says something very important that we need to know. The people of Israel were a tiny nation, insignificant. And God here assigns value to their lives. He says, I will give this powerhouse, this great country of Egypt, over to the Babylonians. And for that reason, they will set you free. You will be redeemed. You see, God is in charge of all peoples on earth. They are all his. And he is giving this great nation of Egypt over in an exchange for his people. I think this is a foreshadowing of God's great redeeming act in sending his one and only Son. Though Egypt and Cush and Seba were of great value on earth, there is a greater value by far to the one and only Son of God. That he was given for our ransom, that he was the price paid for our lives, that he redeemed us from the pit and sin. He is the reason why we can be God's people. God's plan was to bring about a great redemption in sending his one and only Son. Then verse 6 speaks of God's command. I will say to the north, give them up, and to the south, do not hold them back. If God says it, so shall it be. His word, his command, is powerful in and of itself. And yet we see in all of these verses words that we need to remember. Repeated in all of these phrases are words of love. He calls the people of God precious. He calls them honored. He says, I love you. Those are words for family, aren't they? Those that are precious to you. Those that are honored by you. Those to whom you say, I love you. These are words of love and affection and family. The third truth is the truth about the relationship between God and us, between God and his people. And it clues us in unto God's big purpose. The final verses, the line of 6 and verse 7 read this way. Bring my sons from afar and my daughters from the ends of the earth. Everyone who is called by my name, whom I created for my glory, whom I formed and made. And now we see the picture of all these verses so far. God's great purpose is that he wants a family. These people of God are the ones whom he calls my sons, my daughters. They are those who are called by my name. My children are called by my name. My wife took my name, and so they are called loves, are they not? They don't make eye contact. That's probably good. They are called by my name. When someone says their last name, it tells you that they belong to me. God says that we are called by his name. That when people speak of us and think of us, that we are family to him. We are sons and daughters. And for that reason, it makes sense now that he would be redeeming. We are being redeemed. We are being bought back because we belong to him as family. Back in the ancient times, slavery was a normal happenstance. We don't have much of that today, very little here in the world of that we live in. But back in the day, slavery was a normal thing. Whenever an invading army would come in and they take captive a city, they would cart off the people into slavery. It was just the way that normal things happened. Years ago, back before all of this happened in the life of Isaiah and the people of God, the very first one called out was Abraham. And one day, Abraham got word that his nephew Lot, who was supposed to be heir of all his promises, Lot was taken captive. And what did Abraham do? He got an army together, he went after him, and he got his family back. The prophet Hosea. There's a point in his life where his wife is a slave. And God tells him to go and purchase her, to go and buy her back out of slavery, because the people of God need to know how much he loves them. Back in American history, when slavery was a normal part in this country, families would be broken apart. Husbands and wives and children would be sold off to other people. And many who dared would try to get their independence, make some money, and buy their wives back, their children back, their family back, to be redeemed. Because of sin, the human race no longer belonged to God. We sold ourselves in sin to a slave owner called the devil. And God's great plan and purpose was to buy us back by sending his one and only son, the greatest price he could have paid. You see, God created and formed us for his glory. We are believers in Jesus, redeemed from the earth so that we might be made for his glory. He formed us, created us, redeemed us, and called us because we are his. We bear his name, and he will not disown us. God's great purpose, his plan that stands for all generations, is that he wants sons and daughters. He wants a family. And because you have believed in that one and only son who died for you, you bear his name. He loves you. You are precious to him. And his great desire is that his family should grow and expand and multiply. And that is what we are called to do. You may have thought that God had forgotten about you, or maybe just thinks of you as he does anybody else. But you are beloved. You are honored, and he will not disown you. Because this one and only Son of God, this Jesus Christ whom we worship, came and lived and died for our sin, for that reason we have redemption. We have been bought back, and we are his. Today, if you don't understand or know that deep salvation, today, if you don't feel that God loves you, I want to remind you of his own words and his own actions. Because God has given the most precious thing he could, his one and only son, so that you could be sons and daughters of his. Let's pray. Lord, we are reminded of the amazing love that you have, that you would make and form, create, redeem, and call us, and that we would bear your name. Lord, we pray that we are reminded of this wonderful and amazing love, and that we are also reminded of your great purpose, that you want family. Lord, we're thankful that we have become sons and daughters. And we pray, Lord, that your family will grow. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.